And I'll read that. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word, we would be encouraged by what we read here. Lord, as we read about Paul's difficult situation, yet how that encouraged him to comfort others, and how that, in a sense, could be shared. We pray that we would know the source of all comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. So as you help us with your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Well, last week we looked at the first two verses. We had Paul's greeting. He reminded them of who he was. He was an apostle. He was one who was chosen by Jesus Christ to be a witness to them. Now, in his previous letter, that was very important. He had said that because there was real difficulties in the church, and some perhaps were disputing Paul's authority. But as we were seeing last week, the church has moved on. And rather wonderfully, the mess it was in, a lot of people have repented of that. And good things are starting to happen. But just as good things are starting to happen, there's teachers coming in and leading them astray. So this is why he says that he is an apostle again. He has authority to speak to them and teach them. And he reminds them what church is. It's the gathering of saints. You may remember some years ago we had the school children in here, and they turned up. And I said to them, the first thing I said, which got a few raised eyebrows off the staff, was, I can't show you the church today. And I thought, what? You know, we're sitting in it. What's that about? I said, well, no, the church is the people. So I read the first bit of Philemon, where it talks about the church that meets in your house, the group of people. As he says here, the saints throughout Achaia. This is a gathering of people. It's not just one church. It's anywhere the gospel is being preached. Finally, he reminds them that grace and peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Some years ago, there was a documentary on one of the great football managers and characters that perhaps the sport has ever seen, Brian Clough. Can't remember if you remember him. He was affectionately known as Old Big Mouth. He was a character. And they interviewed Martin O'Neill, a very good manager in himself, who had played at Nottingham Forest when Clough was there. And he said, well, when I went to Nottingham Forest, I thought I was, you know, I thought I was something special. Oh, boy, I soon got that knocked out of me. I was very quickly reminded I was part of a team. But he says, as I went on playing for Nottingham Forest, I'd occasionally look over at the bench, and sometimes Brian would go like this. I said, it raised my game, because he was approving and encouraging me in what I was doing. He said, it made no difference. Brian Clough had been a player. So if we went in and we were having a bad match and things had gone wrong, he could be sympathetic in the right way. If we'd been a bit unfortunate with a goal that had gone, he said, well, this happens. That's what happens in it. Pick yourselves up. Get on with it. Don't keep thinking about that. Think about what you're going to do. And that was the secret of Brian Clough's managing. They appreciated, the players appreciated, because he was out there, in a sense, with them. He knew their experience, he knew everything. Paul says that the same thing is not dissimilar to what God does. I've got 3 points, they're all to do with identity. The first is identity with Christ. Paul starts, as he does in many of his letters, with praise. But what's he praising God for here? The phrase is the Father of all compassion. I think the actual better translation, which I've taken from the ESV and other versions, is the Father of all mercies. And the reason for that is it describes a term. It describes a victor who has defeated his enemy and has complete power over him, exercising pity. And I think that's a stronger word than compassion here, isn't it? Our sin, our wrongdoing, our rebellion against God does not deserve to be excused. And yet God in his sovereign grace exercises pity. There's a wonderful reminder there that they were in rebellion before they came to Christ. Paul knew that of himself, didn't he? He was persecuting the church. And yet Jesus had appeared to him personally. Jesus had pity on him. And here's a wonderful picture. And the fact is that he says this pity, this comfort can be extended. We kind of lost the meaning of the word comfort. You lose it in the English translation. I used to say that I'm not a there, pastor. I'm not one who's good at patting people on the back and going there. I'll tell you for why. It's only as good as when you're in the room with them, if it's any good in the first place. I'd rather try and lead people to Scripture. And here's the way God acts is this. God, literally, this word comfort, it is basically, it's getting alongside a person. It's being with a person. And there's a lot of ways that the Lord does that in his word. There you go. Yeah. In his word. Through his power in nature, actually, there. A lovely crash of thunder. It's a while since we've heard that. But this is the way God comforts us. It's like, again, Martin O'Neill's experience when he looked over and the manager was going like that. You've done well. Keep going. Try that again. I don't know about you. The Christian life is hard. I need that comfort. And Paul says he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort each other. If Jesus and the Lord is the source of comfort in his word, that is the way we are to do it. I've been to funerals where you basically get a few sort of platitudes thrown about. I know if I go before Tracy, Tracy's going to find a minister who won't do that. Talk about the comfort in Scripture. Talk about that we don't grieve like men without hope. Yes, we grieve, but we don't grieve with men without hope. Talk about what Christ has done. These are the things that comfort us. These are the things that keep us going when we're struggling in life. And this is what's best, isn't it? When God leads us to brothers and sisters of Christ who will come alongside and comfort. And comfort in the way God does, through his word. I've always been very careful to try not to use the phrase, I know what you're going through, because that can be a bit different for everyone. The only real comfort ever is in the Lord and in Scripture. And the other thing is that this comfort is seen and is really experienced in the fact that we can experience what Christ experienced. It's interesting, this phrase here is particularly relevant for Paul, as we'll see. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort. Christ, our comfort overflows. Yes, life is hard. We will experience difficulties. We'll experience loss. We'll experience illness. We'll experience, like I did the other day, one of those days where I was out down at Timor Court preaching the word and there was very little coming back. And the devil whispers in your ear, no one's listening to this. No one's listening. Well, you just don't know, do you? The point is that comfort overflows. The gospel works. I'm a great one for reading Christian biographies, particularly when I'm on holiday. And the reason for this is that I see very often, when I'm looking at them, flawed men and women who the Lord used, and who are of great use to others, who made mistakes, but the Lord used. Yes, it's great, isn't it? I've never had a problem when some people once, I was talking to someone the other day, just the other day, and they were saying they remembered the time when we were at Harold Hill before I came to this church. And I said, Keith, you went to a church from a church that was big, you know, 70 odd people, to this little church here. I rejoice when churches are large. I also realise there's places where they aren't large. I also realise that the gospel can be preached. And yet, there can be very little result. I'm also aware there's a lot more going on under the surface. And I'm constantly encouraged by that. One of the things, brothers and sisters, I found in the last year particularly, a couple of times just recently, locking up the church, people have come up to me and had a conversation. I had someone who had a conversation the other day, came into the cafe. I haven't come into church yet, but maybe they will soon. I always rejoice in the fact that I read of situation. I was reading of a minister, I was trying to find it because it was such a fascinating experience. A minister who was very diligent in his preaching for years, and he laboured in a very, very small church. And he really didn't see much happen. And yet one day he was at a service and a younger man came up to him and said, do you remember some years ago you preached at a certain place? And He did. He said, well, I was there as a student. I was converted. I know a pastor in a church which has grown enormously and has seen huge blessing in people coming to Christ. Now, see, there's the thing, isn't there? Sometimes the comfort. We may not see everything. We may sometimes have the most difficult thing. I always think the sufferings of Christ, yes, we experience them. We don't experience him like he did. But there's a guy, I mean, I don't know what's happened to him. I haven't seen him recently, who used to just come up and shout in my face when I was on the high street. And yet there are other people who are sometimes sending me emails. They're touched by the word. God provides comfort. Frances Rivergale Hadley, Havergrave, or what her name was, used to keep a mercy diary each day to sort of see what God had done, what mercies he'd given. And she never, apparently she never lacked anything to put in it. So God is comfort. There's identity. Jesus had experienced it. It's a bit like, as I said, the football manager who's played, who knows what it's like to have a game where the first half everything goes wrong. And he can give them that prep talk and say, come on lads, yes, you've had a bit of a bad run of luck here. But don't let that affect your game. Get on with what's it. Focus on what you've got to do. We have a saviour who identifies. And because of this, Paul identifies with them. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and our salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience enduring of the same sufferings we suffer. If God is our comfort, then the key thing is to focus on him. And that is going to lead to patient endurance. Two things that are the most important things, I think, when we're teaching the gospel and when we're trying to lead someone to faith, and it's this. First one is not so much the point here, but that's the wrath of God. The fact that we all deserve punishment but are spared when we come and confess our sin. But here's the one I think is really important here. The second is grace. Because if we don't understand grace, how will we stand up when the storms of life come? When illness comes? How will we stand up when we have laboured for many years and seen very little happen? Well, it's the truth, isn't it? It's the gospel in one verse, the Bible in a verse, really. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Nothing's changed. Only our circumstances have changed. And Paul knew what it was like to have really rough and difficult circumstances, and yet he could keep going because he understood, as it would in the Corinthians, that suffering produced patience, endurance. So their identity is in Christ, isn't it? Here's the key thing. And in that, and sort of coming out of that, is the fact that there's identity in fellowship. I put that under the first thing there, but verse 6 could come into either of those, really, isn't it? If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance and the same sufferings we suffer. There's fellowship there between Paul and the church, and God and Paul, and God and the church. That's the key thing. Here's the great thing. The hope is firm because of that. Paul concludes, and our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. There's the fellowship there that they have in Christ. So it starts a new section on fellowship. And then he starts to share with them. It might seem a very unusual thing. He wants to inform them about the misfortunes he's had. Might seem a bit strange at the start of a letter, but he wants to show them something about the nature of God's comfort, about the nature of God getting alongside us in the difficult times. And that's why we had that reading. It must have been gutting for Paul what happened in Ephesus. Just listen to what this is what was going on before the riot happened. This is chapter 19 of Acts, and verse 8 and a few verses around that. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate and refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them and took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What a work was going on in Ephesus. It's kind of one of those blink and you miss it verses. The word spread out through what we know as Asia Minor in the most extraordinary ways. One of the ways, you see, was that people were coming to Ephesus. It was a trading town. You go there now, as Tracy and I did some years ago, and it seems well inland. It's all silted up. And that was a problem with the harbour. But it was a trading town. And Paul had the freedom to lecture there and to debate with people daily. And people coming and going had heard the word. A tremendous opportunity. He gives that background, doesn't he? And let me give you one example, one of perhaps many. We've got the letter, the epistle, the letter to the Colossians. Paul had never been to Colossae. He'd never been there in his life. But Epaphras, a man who was in Colossae, had obviously come to Ephesus for trade or some business, and he had gone back and established not just that church, but the other churches in that valley, and he's referred to in the letter there. Paul had never been there, but the gospel had spread. Actually, it's an interesting example. Go back to the start of the new millennium. I remember hearing about the revival in Uttar Pradesh. The churches there had started to give out cassettes, little some all kinds of various things or apps that could be downloaded to phones, because there's that pilgrimage to the Ganges, and all these people have gone to the Ganges. They do it to wash away their sins. I'm not sure how much they're going to wash away. They probably certainly can purge themselves in some ways if you go in the Ganges. It's very polluted. But these people, these churches have faithfully given out tracts, stuff like that. They brought it all back. And what had happened, and here's the amazing thing that had happened, was that nothing happened at first. Then a couple of weeks later, they started to get hits on the website. And what happened, to cut a long story short, was that little sort of gatherings of people had gathered to listen to these cassettes or apps and stuff like that. They were just meeting together in their houses and whatever. And they were getting in touch with the university. What do we do next? We believe in this guy, Jesus. What an outpouring of the Spirit that was. And this is what's happening in Ephesus here. Now imagine how Paul felt when that came to a crashing end. In a mixture of commerce and religious zeal. Basically, Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths were interested in their living. And Paul had to leave. Obviously, the feeling was that if he stayed there in Ephesus any longer, it would just lead to more unrest. How would you feel if you had a thriving gospel ministry and it was closed down like that? Well, Paul obviously felt terrible. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the prophets of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despised, spared even of life. Boy, he felt bad. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What a poignant sentence that is. They do say, well, you know, we rely on God because, well, that's what he's supposed to do and it seems like the best idea. No, you rely on God because he has power and he's raised the dead. That's what's happened there. And he's saying this. He's saying, look, here's the comfort. Here's the fact that I believe in a God who gets alongside me in my difficulties and misery. He has power. And do you know the best thing? I'm much more reliant on him because of it. You can think of Paul's famous phrase where people were saying, ah, Paul's not much of a preacher and stuff like that. And he says, well, yeah, I have had some amazing experiences, but let me tell you this. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Why? Because I have to rely on him. Because I don't make the mistake of thinking it's all about me, or it's my cleverness or my eloquence that converts anyone. It's produced a far greater reliance on the Lord. So we've had identity with Christ, we've had identity through fellowship, and we have identity in prayer. And I've added fellowship there. God had delivered them, despite everything. That riot must have been a complete... I've been to Ephesus, I stood in the actual amphitheatre there. It's quite something. And there's a real sort of authentic touch to that. Is some people shouting one thing, some singing others. Most of the people didn't know why they're there. That's how riots start, isn't it? But here's the thing. They had been delivered. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And it says, on him, second part of verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul takes nothing for granted, but he knows as long as God needs to or cares to, he can deliver him. And he has fellowship, doesn't he, in prayer. And he mentions here, doesn't he, 11, leading on to continuing to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answers to the prayers of many. Paul gives a really wonderful assessment of spiritual realism here. We need to focus, we need to rely on God. There's a sense, isn't there, that when we're doing a job, when I was small, I used to help my dad out with jobs. He was a big man. And, you know, I'd do the best I can, but I couldn't manage that big bag of sand or cement. But Dad could. And this is what the thing he's saying here. I only had to say, Dad, could you give me a hand with this? He's stepping. And this is what prayer is, isn't it? He's saying, this is beyond ourselves. I need forgiveness. I fouled up again. I need help to avoid that temptation. I need strength to witness. You may not believe this because I'll go down to Timor Court and preach 5 or 6 times. But sometimes just getting the first word out is quite hard. I'm sort of thinking, is this the best time? Are people milling around? Are people going to... It's an extraordinary thing. And that's when the prayers have to go up. This is why we have to commit everything to the Lord in prayer. Paul is completely realistic about things. To conclude, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, the Lord is speaking with the disciples, and he talks about him being the true vine, his father being the gardener, and how he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And then he sums it up in this way, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's absolutely true. We can do absolutely nothing without the Lord. We cannot make our salvation without the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot say that we will do something and make up the works in some way. We cannot sort of do the Muslim thing of, well, a good number of good deeds, or, you know, travel to Mecca at least once or something like that. I've spoken to Muslims. I said to them once, you know, you believe that one day you're going to stand before Allah and he's going to get his scales out and you're going to put them there and your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other. Do you know which way it's going to go down? And do you know, I've never had a Muslim yet said to me, no, you know, oh yeah, I know, I'll be all right. Their basic attitude, well, I've done the business, I hope I'll be all right. What's Paul talked about here? He's talked about grace, which is undeserved. And that's where grace and mercy is shown in the cross. So to start for anything else, before we get on to the actual process of living, we could not save ourselves. But what a great thing to remember. Never cut ourselves off or distance ourselves from Christ. Paul depended on Christ because he faced such difficulties. The trouble is, in our comfort sometimes, we tend to step back. The key thing is to be completely dependent on Christ, in his word, in prayer. So he literally draws alongside us and walks with us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we've seen this morning. It's not that you just comfort us, a bit of comfort, a few nice phrases and it's done. But literally, it's like you walk alongside us. And we thank you that we can look to a Saviour who has suffered more than we will ever know. And yet because of this, we know in our difficulties, we have a Saviour who has understood. Lord, we pray that we would go into this week with a greater confidence. Dismiss from us the idea that in any way we can contribute or bring something or some skill, but rather let our skills, let our abilities be governed by your Holy Spirit and your power. Amen.